All right. Good morning. Boy, didn't Sean do a great job? It was a little long, but, you know. Cutting into my time. Nah, it was so good. I loved it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. It's been such a great time together, even though it's been fairly brief. We thank you for every moment that we've been able to spend together, and we thank you for that work of your Spirit that has indeed refreshed us. And so we pray as we finish things up here today that that would continue, and Lord, not just here, obviously, but as we all head back to the different places from which we've come, places where we're serving you, may we go back filled up and refreshed and empowered to carry on the work that you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are your servants. We thank you that we are your people and part of your wonderful family. So even now, in this last session of teaching, pray that you continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just take this last session, and I want to talk about what I believe the church should look like. And I did this message recently at our church, and but you know, and it had aspects to it that were very specifically for our church, but I've removed those parts, and then I just want to broaden it, because I do think that through the three points that I want us to look at, I do think we get a good picture of what the Lord would have the church to be. And, you know, people have asked me over the years, like, you know, what's your vision statement? Or, you know, do you guys have a vision statement? And in my head, I've always sort of had a vision statement, but I've struggled to really kind of put it on paper. But just, you know, recently, as we came to the end of the year, we had, you know, we do like a kind of a message that's like a vision for the new year. And as I did that message that was a vision for the new year, it was kind of a statement of what is the vision of our church. But like I said, I think it goes beyond Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I feel like, you know, this is what the church ought to look like. So that's going to be what we're going to look at here as we close today. And remember in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, just that one little sentence there, you know, write the vision and make it plain so that those may run who read it. And that's great. You know, write the vision, make it plain so people can see it and be able to say, yeah, this is what we're doing, or yeah, this is what we're about, or, you know, hey, this is what the church is to be. So I think that's just a great, you know, text that obviously the context there is different, but it is, I think, applicable. So I want to look at three things, and there are three things that I think we could say, you know, this is what the church is to be. And number one is a Jesus church. I'm going to unpack that in a moment. But so that's number one. We're a Jesus church. Number two, we are a kingdom-minded church. And number three, we are a Great Commission church. And I, you know, you could add to that. There are many subdivisions that you could sort of have under each one of those main headings, but let me just take those three simple headings and then kind of, you know, lay out what I think a great vision for a church is. So number one, we are a Jesus church. What does that mean? Well, I think it means, first of all, as a Jesus church, we're going to be a church that's all about the Word of God. because Jesus is the Word of God, right? Jesus is the living Word, and He has given us, through the Spirit, He's given us His written Word, and it's through submission to the written Word that we stay, or it's through instruction from the written Word that we stay submitted to the living Word. And so Jesus Church is going to have the Scriptures as a priority. And now we know this in a sense, right? I'm kind of preaching to the choir here because at Calvary Chapel, we are Bible people. You know, I just spent a week with 13 guys from all different kinds of backgrounds, you know, denomination, non-denomination, and it was quite fascinating to not only talk to these guys and to hear their story and get a picture of their ministry and philosophy. That was really fascinating. It was really enjoyable. But what was also very interesting to me was how interested they were in Calvary Chapel. As a matter of fact, a few of them said, "Man, I've been waiting for it was a week-long class that we were in together." They said, "You know, I've been waiting to get in this class because I wanted to meet you and I wanted to talk to you about Calvary Chapel. We've heard so much about it." And it was all very positive. It was really, you know, it was great. But the one thing that stands out when people think of Calvary Chapel is, "Oh yeah, you guys are the Bible guys." That's a great reputation to have. "You're the Bible guys." Yeah, we're the guys that teach the Scriptures. We teach the Word. We take the Word of God seriously. And so as a Jesus Church, of course, we're going to do that. Remember, it was Jesus himself who said that man cannot live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so as a Jesus Church, we are committed to preaching and to teaching and to reading and to discussing and to applying God's word to all of our lives, from the youngest among us to the oldest among us. We're into the word. And, you know, as you guys know, and we've kind of mentioned, you know, us guys here, you know, we've been doing this for a long time now. We've been doing this for decades. And I can tell you that after teaching the Bible for almost four decades, I want to teach it more. I want to study it more. I want to know it better. I want to find, you know, fresh new insights and creative ways to express God's word. I still want to do that. I want to grow in that. Because that's the command that we've received from Scripture, right? I was just reading 2 Timothy this morning, and remember there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you know, that great passage on biblical inspiration and authority. You know, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the servant of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, Paul makes that statement there, and then what does he say? He goes right on to say to Timothy, he says, "Therefore, preach the word." So preach the word. So a Jesus Church is a church that is rooted in the Scripture. And one more practical thing, we know the transforming power of the Word of God. That the Word of God transforms lives. It changes us. It's God's agent of change in our lives. I was talking to a friend a few years ago, a British friend, pastors a church in Cornwall, England, and he was asking me, he comes from more of a, he's part of the Assembly of God. Assembly of God in the UK is kind of its own thing. So we have Assembly of God in the US, and they're different denominations, but they're somewhat similar, you know, more or less a Pentecostal kind of a background. It's a wonderful brother, loves God, loves his word. But he's asking me about, like, just the whole idea, like, you know, what is this, like, teach through the Bible thing you guys do? You know, that's kind of baffling, you know. How do you do that? And, but as he was asking me, he was saying, like, well, how does it work? You know, he was really perplexed. It's like, you know, so you just get up and you just kind of march through the whole Bible and, you know, how does that work? And I said, well, you know, here's the thing that I find so fascinating. Because, you know, we're going through the Bible. And right now, currently back home in our Wednesday night, that's our Through the Bible night, so we're in Kings. And so I'll get up and teach, you know, two chapters or five chapters or whatever it is, however, you know, whatever works for that night. And I said, here's the fascinating thing. I will find that as I'm teaching, God is ministering through these stories and through these, you know, comments that I'm making, or, you know, God is ministering to all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. It's fascinating to me. It's like, in a sense, it's always kind of a trip. You're like, wow, that is wild. You get a few hundred people in a room, and you're going through this ancient text from, you know, 3,000 years ago. You know, we're studying the life of Elisha or something. And, man, God's just, you know, he's just speaking to people. He's talking to them about their lives through those passages. And I love that. I love the practical benefit of teaching God's word is it's transforming people's lives. And one other quick thing on that. You know, something that I've kind of been kind of instructed in more recent years is more of a gospel emphasis in looking at the scriptures through the gospel lens. Timothy Keller is a master at this. If any of you know who Timothy Keller is, you know, he's an amazing Bible expositor, but he always tries to look at everything, you know, through the gospel lens. So that when I'm teaching Kings, I'm leaving the people with the gospel. Not necessarily an altar call or an invitation, although that might be the case, but I'm reminding them that all of these, you know, things that we're studying here, all these things that we're seeing, let's see it through the gospel lens of Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ has sent the Holy Spirit into the world, and now we do these things because of the power of the Spirit in our life. We're not trying to do, you know, I'm not trying to be like the prophet Elisha so I can, you know, please God better. I'm full of the Spirit and the grace of God, and these realities are working themselves out into our lives. So that's what I mean when I was saying I want to become a better preacher, I want to become a better teacher. That's something that's happening with us. So, but as a Jesus church and as a church of the Word, everything we do is in some way connected back to our conviction that, again, it's the written word that keeps us under the authority and guidance of the living word, Jesus. So that's the scriptures are our anchor, always our anchor. We always come back to this. Now, you know, we're living in a time, and there's always been people departing from the faith, and there's always been cults and false religions and liberalism, and now, you know, the word now is progressive, and all of that. And what are all of those things amounting to? They're basically amounting to a departure from the scriptures, a departure from the authority of scripture, confidence in scripture. But we are tied to the scriptures. And everything we're doing in some way, shape, or form, it just, we can go back to the word and say, well, we do this because of this text right here. That's a Jesus church is a church that's about the word. A Jesus church, secondly, is going to be a church that's filled with love. Because listen, you know, there's a balance in all this stuff. You have churches that are strong in the word, but they're not real loving. You know, you walk in and man, you can kind of, it's cold. It's kind of frigid. And in some cases, it can become judgmental. And those kinds of things. I mean, you know, that's a reality that happens. So the church has to be a place of love. The atmosphere has to be love and grace. And if we're really properly understanding the scriptures and expositing the scriptures, I think that's going to be the outcome. But remember, Jesus said this. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And so, what we want to do is we want to see a culture of love continue to grow. And we want our churches, I think we should want our churches to be places that anybody feels like they are welcome in. Anybody can come. Jesus was that person. Now, you just read through the Gospels. I'm teaching Mark right now on Sundays. And man, you read through the Gospels and just read through the Gospels and contrast Jesus with the religious leaders of the day. And the religious leaders of the day, they were, now, let's remember, the Pharisees knew the word, right? They were word guys. You know, they were the guys that could, take the text, drive a nail through it, and then tell you every single word or letter that the nail knocked out of the text. So you think we know the Bible? Those guys knew the Bible better than any of us. But what did it do for them? It put them in a self-righteous position. It put them in a judgmental position. And I always like to think of Matthew as a great example. Matthew was hated by the religious leaders of the day, and he was repelled by them. Matthew would have never for a moment thought, you know, I'm going to get up from the tax collector's booth, and I'm going to go to the synagogue and just hang out, chat with the Pharisees, see how they're doing today, ask them for prayer, you know. That was never going to happen. But there was one person that Matthew saw something different in. And when that one person walked by and said, follow me, he got up, he left his tax booth, and he followed him. Who was that person? That person was Jesus. And see, that's the contrast. And so that's what I'm talking about. If we're a Jesus church attracts sinners because they feel like they can come, like it's safe, like I'm not going to be turned away. Now, of course, and I think we've even talked about it this week, that doesn't mean that... Let's just get all the sinners in here and let's get a keg and let's just party. You know, the sinners are here. Jesus welcomed all the sinners, but of course the objective was to bring them to himself, right? And that's always going to be our objective. But if we start closing the door and we don't let them in, how are they ever going to come to the Lord? So that's what I'm talking about when we're talking about the love of God. And remember again, Matthew, you know, the classic thing with Matthew is he starts to follow Jesus. And what does he do? He invites all of his friends. Who are his friends? They're the other tax collectors. It says specifically, they are the sinners. They are the publicans. They are the people that are not welcome at the local synagogue. That's who he invites. You know, Ray and I were in Israel a couple of years ago, and we were there overlooking the Sea of Galilee up on what's that mountain that we're Arbel. We're up on Mount Arbel, and Ray's teaching, and we're looking out over the area of Galilee, and he's teaching from Isaiah chapter 9. That, you know, that great prophecy, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who have sat in the shadow of darkness and death, upon them light has shone. And then he began to talk about, and this is something that is so radical, and this is something that's happened to me in my last like 5 trips to Israel, the realization of how Galilee really was Satan's headquarters. That's where Jesus set up his camp. And you know, so as Ray was kind of explaining that, talking about that aspect of it, I thought, wow, how brilliant of Jesus. He just goes right there. You know, he didn't set up camp in Jerusalem, right? No, he went to Galilee. That's where he set up camp. And we get to go over to Bethshan, and Bethshan is part of the Decapolis, the 10 cities there. And you see that there were these 10 Greek cities that were thoroughly paganized. I mean, they were just... You know, they were built in the time of Alexander the Great and right on through the Roman era. It was like you could just go on the other side of the Galilee, down the road a little bit, and you were in pagan world. It was all there. But remember, Jesus ministered there. So how was he even able to do that? Well, it was because he loved people. And they sensed it. And so when Matthew threw a party and invited all of his friends, Jesus was right there with them. And so that's what I'm talking about. And that's the way our churches have to be, that we have at our church an open door policy. You can come. You can come just as you are. And we're going to tell you the truth. And we're going to trust God to do, you know, what he's going to do from there. You know, there came a point sometime in history, I don't know when, and it probably goes in cycles, but, you know, there just came a point where there was a mentality that developed that good people go to church and good people are welcome in church and bad people don't and aren't. And if there was ever anything that was contrary to the New Testament picture of what it's supposed to be like, that's it. So that's what our churches need to be. Churches that are filled with love. And then thirdly, a Jesus church is a church where people serve. They serve one another. They serve the Lord. They serve the Lord through serving one another. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom." I'll tell you, one of the things that's been so sweet this week is to see all the serving going on here at this church. And to see the little ones serving. That's been awesome as well. But that's it, right? As the followers of Jesus, you know, we serve the Lord largely by serving people. Every pastor has heard somebody else say this, and we've all probably thought it as well. The ministry would be the greatest thing in the world if it were not for the people. How many pastors have ever thought that? But you know what? Ministry is about the people. Because what did Jesus say to Peter? "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Take care of my sheep." That's how we demonstrate love to the Lord. And that's largely how we serve God. We serve him by serving people. And so we want Jesus churches where the word of God is proclaimed faithfully, where the love of God is the atmosphere that we live in, and where everybody's serving the Lord. Everybody's doing something for the kingdom. And, you know, serving the Lord, it obviously happens in the congregational context, but it also happens out beyond. So, you know, not everybody can come to church and teach the Sunday school. Not everybody can come and help park the cars, or, you know, not everybody can do that. But the ones that can't do that, we of course want them to know, like, hey, wherever you're at, you know, God's got something for you there as well. Serve the Lord in the context of your job. Serve him somehow in the community, serving the Lord. So that is a Jesus church. Secondly, we want to be kingdom-minded churches. And Ray just beautifully expounded on this idea the other day, but I just want to talk a little bit more about it because it's so important. And let me quote to you. I think Ray quoted from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Let me just read them again. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all." So what does it mean to be a kingdom-minded church? Well, to be kingdom-minded means that you're more interested in the kingdom in the broader sense than you are in, I'll just use the a contrasting word. It's similar, but I think this word gives the idea, the empire. See, empire is kind of my thing. I'm going to build an empire. But the kingdom is God's thing. And we want to be kingdom-minded people. Remember the children of Israel? They were made up of tribes, right? There were 12 tribes that were the children of Israel. Those tribes were distinct. They were all different. They were all equally the people of God, but they had all of their little distinctions, all of their differences, all of their, you know, idiosyncratic whatevers. But that's the way God set it up. God set it up as tribes. And we need to understand that the problem develops when we drift into tribalism. See, when we drift into tribalism, then what happens is we start warring within the tribes. We kind of get a civil war going on. And that is a big problem in the church today. But the failure is to be kingdom-minded. That's where the root of the problem is. You know, I really love, as these guys have led worship all week, I've really loved their song selection. It's been fantastic because it's from different tribes. And, you know, thank God. I mean, you know, there are some tribes that they just are musical. And, man, I am so appreciative of their gift. And I thank God that they're producing great music for the church to worship through today. You know, not every tribe is doing that. But there are certain tribes that are doing that. And instead of being upset about it or instead of being against it or probably, although we wouldn't say it, maybe jealous of it, whatever the case might be, you know, we need to thank God for it. We need to accept it. But, you know, I've heard, like, oh, no, we don't do those songs. Well, we don't agree with those guys. We don't like their theology. Now, I can understand not doing songs with bad theology. I haven't heard that many songs with bad theology. If there are songs with bad theology, I'm not going to do them. But from groups that people say, well, their theology is bad, I don't know what's happening in their pulpit, but man, in their songs, there's some really good theology coming through. There's some great stuff. But we need to be kingdom-minded. Because if we're tribal, you know, our tribe's just going to get interbred, and it's going to get, you know, when you start inbreeding, you know what it does? It does negative things, right? The gene pool, it produces unhealthy stuff. And that's what happens when we get tribal. So let's be kingdom-minded people. Let's thank God for what's happening, with the other tribes. No, we're not of that tribe, but that tribe is part of our nation. You know, that's one of our tribes. You know, in my county, I live in a county of 3 million people, and it's, you know, it's not a massive county, so there's, you know, the population's somewhat dense, and you can get around the county fairly quickly. We have hundreds and hundreds of churches. We have 75 Calvary chapels in my county. So that's just Calvary Chapel. We have a lot of other churches, but the past couple of years, the Lord has just opened the door and brought actually just one person kind of along who befriended me and said, hey, let's together pull the church in our county together for the glory of God. Let's just see what we can do for the kingdom collectively. And so we've been doing that. We've been having meetings, you know, and we'll have lunch and we'll have 100 guys come and we'll just get to know each other. We'll share a little bit. We'll worship together. We'll pray together. And so at one point we're talking about, you know, well, what can we do? And we all agreed that, you know, we're not going to do anything except this. We're going to build our relationships so when the moment comes for something to be done, we'll be ready to do it because we're already united. Instead of trying to find something like, hey, okay, we're all together. Let's do a big event now. We're all too busy to do the big event. So let's just build the relationship. And I'll tell you, it has been so amazingly sweet. It has been so precious. Some of you know this. Some of you might not know this, any of this history. How many of you know that the Vineyard used to be Calvary Chapel? Anybody know that in here? Okay, the Vineyard used to be Calvary Chapel. I think it was 1981. I'm pretty sure it was 81 because I was at this meeting. I was at the meeting where the Vineyard and Calvary split off from one another. And it was a difference of opinion about the gifts of the Spirit, really. You know, the Vineyard wanted to go more in the area of emphasizing the gifts of the Spirit and the experiential. And Pastor Chuck, who came out of that Pentecostal world, said, you know, I don't really want to go there. I've been there. don't want to go back there. You know, so the split took place, and frankly, I don't think we really handled that all that well. I think we could have handled it a lot better. But it happened at a place that we own, a conference center called Twin Peaks. And that's up in the San Bernardino Mountains, about an hour, 20 minutes away from where I live. So 2 years ago, our men's retreat, we go to Twin Peaks for retreats. So our men go up for a retreat, and it's a fairly good-sized retreat center. We don't have enough men to fill it, so they might have two or three different conferences going on simultaneously. So our guys go up. I get a call from my men's pastor. He says, hey, the Vineyard's up here this weekend with their men, and, you know, both of our groups will fit really well together in, you know, the auditorium. Would it be cool if we just had a service together on Sunday morning? And I thought, wow, this is the very place where that split took place. And I could not help but feel God was saying, let's heal this breach right now. And I said, man, go for it. And they did. And you know, it was great. It was wonderful. I spent a week with these pastors. And one guy pastors a vineyard in Syracuse, New York. And the guy who's instructing our class, our instructor, he's kind of a funny guy. He's looking at this other guy's name is John. And John's the vineyard pastor, and he's talking to John and I and the rest of the class. He goes, you know, you two guys, you guys have the same baby pictures. That's how he put it. You know, we were all together at one time, and our, you know, family pictures were all there lined up. But there's this reconciliation, this healing. Because listen, and Ray said it the other day, we have an enemy. And it's not the church down the street. And it's not that movement of churches that we don't know about, you know, what they're really doing. No, we have a real enemy, and it's the devil. And he wants to rip the church to shreds. He's the author of division. He's the one who wants us all divided up and fighting each other. Because Jesus said that the world is going to know you're my disciples if you love each other. So if the enemy can just get us all divided and tribal, you know, he's already way ahead of the game in accomplishing his will. So let's be kingdom-minded. Now, that doesn't mean that we, you know, I'll tell you just one more really quick story. So at one of these luncheons, I'm sitting on the stage with the pastor of the, not just the vineyard, but the vineyard that John Wimber pastored. The new pastor there, a British guy. And so we're sitting on the stage, and we're talking a little bit about the history, and we're kind of, you know, talking about vision and so forth. And we freely acknowledge that there are things that we still don't agree about. We have theological disagreements. But the disagreements are on minor secondary issues. This guy loves Jesus Christ. He knows that he's not getting to heaven except by faith in Christ. He knows Christ died on the cross for his sins. He knows Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He knows he's coming back. He believes all of that. I believe that too. He likes to speak in tongues a little more than I do. He likes to go up and prophesy over people a little more than I do. I actually would kind of like to do that more, but you know, but it's those kinds of things that we're so often, a lot of times it's method. We are actually, there's more division in the church over method than there is over theology. Now, there are places, obviously, to divide theologically. Somebody's denying the deity of Christ, if somebody's denying his bodily resurrection, his atoning death, you know, those kinds of things. If somebody's saying, well, you know, you're not saved by grace, you're saved by grace and works. And, well, no, there's not a Trinity. There's actually, you know, whatever. Those are the main things. Those are the things that do cause a necessary separation, because one's Christianity and one isn't. But my view of the gifts, somebody else's view of the gifts, My view of eschatology, rapture, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, you know, pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill, whatever. These are all like, you know, they're just like internal disagreements. But these are the tribes. So, being kingdom-minded, looking for opportunities to not just like I'm talking about here, you know, unity, the kingdom-minded thing, but you know, there's the kingdom of God. You know this, but think about this. You know, the kingdom of God is already here, but it's not fully here, right? Some people use the terminology already but not yet, and then that's really true. Jesus came and he said the kingdom of God is here now. It's here right now. So the kingdom is here now, and there are certain attributes, you might say, of life in the kingdom that we can engage in and should engage in. And again, to be kingdom-minded is not only we're not going to lapse into tribalism, but we're also going to let the attributes of the kingdom be seen in the culture. Now, the church is never going to ultimately change the culture. We know that. The only way the culture is ever going to change is Jesus is going to come back and change it. But we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that the church should be isolated until Jesus gets back. The kingdom is already here through the people of God. Let's go out into the culture and let's demonstrate the kingdom. See, again, historically, there just always tends to be the kind of the extreme positions or reactions. The world is evil. We got to be holy. Get as far away from the world as we possibly can. Totally disengage. But if we totally disengage, how do we impact the world? How do we be, like John was saying, how do you be salt and light? Because light is for darkness and salt is to keep from corrupting. But remember, the salt had to get rubbed into the meat if it was going to preserve it. So we can't disengage, but we must engage, continue to engage. And, you know, there's a great passage in Jeremiah, and I think it just tells us what we need to know about this kind of thing. When the Lord, you know, sent Judah into the Babylonian captivity, he said this to them. He said, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So we're to seek the prosperity of the city that we're in. We're to seek to be a good influence in the city. And as we bring the attributes of the kingdom, as we bring justice and righteousness and care and kindness and generosity and mercy and those kind of things into the community, that's bringing the kingdom. That's being kingdom-minded. That's recognizing, you know, that the kingdom can actually have an impact on my community. Without, you know, the mayor having to be a Christian. The mayor might be a Hindu or a Muslim. You know, up in the city of Portland, the mayor is a homosexual. Very, you know, outspoken and aggressive gay guy. And there's a Christian guy in the community. He's the son of Luis Palau. Luis has like three sons. I can't remember this one's name. You know, he decided, I'm going to befriend this guy. And I'm going to see what we can do for our community, even with this guy at the helm of the city. And he just went in and sat down and said, hey, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus, and, you know, this is what we're doing, and can we help, you know, what can we do in the city? And the guy was kind of blown away, like, wow, you're here talking to me. And so anyway, they developed a friendship, and they collaborate in impacting the city for good. The mayor says, hey, yeah, these you know, these Christians, they'll do that. They'll take on those schools. They'll help out with that. That's great stuff. That's kingdom-minded stuff. That's doing what the Lord told Israel to do when they were in Babylon. And so that's what it means to be kingdom-minded. We love our tribe. We're thankful for our family. Like Sean was saying, it's so true. You know, we're a fraternity, brothers, sisters. So many of us have, you know, we have known each other since we were basically kids. And now we're old people. And but it's a beautiful thing, and we appreciate it. But there's room for others too. And we want to expand, and we want to be welcoming. But thirdly, and now finally, my final point here is a Great Commission church. A Great Commission church. We all know the Great Commission, right? Go, Matthew 28:19. Go make disciples of all the nations. You know the word nations really better. People groups. Go make disciples of all the people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So a Great Commission church. A Great Commission church is a church who actively, intentionally seeks to make disciples among all the people. Now, we believe, I believe, and I think you can build a case from the New Testament on this, that the Great Commission is best fulfilled through the preaching of the gospel and establishing local churches. Why do I think that I could build a biblical case for it? Because that's what the guys did. Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples of all nations. And what did they do? They went out and they started churches. Now, that doesn't mean you can't, you know, take somebody personally aside and have, okay, come on, you know, I'm going to disciple you. That's great. We should do that all the time in our context of our churches and all that. But this is a call to keep going out with the gospel and to keep starting churches, because a church like we're talking about here, a church in a community, that's the city that's set on a hill that can't be hid. That's the place where the life begins to shine out from. You know, I've often thought this, wouldn't it be amazing to just have a Christ-centered, you know, just like a Bible church in the New Testament sense, wouldn't it be amazing to have one in every single village and town and city in the world? Wouldn't it be amazing? You know, sometimes we get like, oh man, there's so many churches in this town. I guarantee there's always way more sinners than there are Christians in every town. So we don't really have to worry about, well, you know, they're starting a church over there. God bless them. Let them start a church over there. In the last 4 years, I've sent 4 guys out to start churches within a 3-mile radius of the church I pastor, because there's people over there that aren't coming to our church. So you guys go over there to them. And, you know, with that, we got to do that. We got to get rid of like that, you know, that sort of thing. Like, oh, it's my territory, you know, no, nobody can come into. No, we want to, man, just get as many churches out there as we can. I've been in cities where there are no evangelical churches. Cities of 200,000 people, no evangelical churches. Now that's a problem right there. That is what we want to look at, a place like that and say, man, let's plant 200 churches here. Like I said, we've got 75 in Orange County, so Calvary Chapels, not to mention the others. But so the Great Commission, going out, planting churches, because you see, the local church will minister, and what we need is ministry in the geographical, social, and cultural context. When years ago, when I took a trip of, I took a group of a half a dozen people, and we did our first foray into Eastern Europe. And it was one of those things that, you know, God just just pushed me in that direction. And we went. And we didn't know what we were doing, seriously. We were invited to go by a young couple. Come to our village, they said, because that's the way they said village. And let's see what God will do. And so we went, and it was a village, believe me. And it was this little, 500-year-old little village. Everybody in the village lived in the same place. And we were there for a couple weeks going village to village. And I was like, man, what in the world are we doing here? And finally I said, is there like a city around here? Is there any place where there are people? Because there's not many people, and every one of them are 75 years and older. We were going into churches like these old ancient like Orthodox churches and Reformed churches, and these people were all Serbians or Croatians or Hungarians. None of them spoke a lick of English, and we're up there with the guitars, and I'm preaching, and everybody's looking like, what planet are we on right now? And I'm looking at like, what planet am I on right now? But finally I said, is there a city? And they're like, a city? Yeah, buildings and people and, oh yeah, there's one. Okay, can we go to it? Okay, we'll take you tomorrow. All right. So we get in the car, we're driving through these cornfields, and man, in the distance I see like a 6-story building. It's like, wow. Look, there's a building. That's a city. You could see the city in the distance. It's called Subotica. And so we pulled up to Subotica, and we got out, and we got our guitars, and man, we hit the streets, and we started playing music, and all these young people gathered around, and 10 minutes later, the police came and said, what are you doing? Can't do that here. This was a communist country. So we're like, hey, we're from America. We don't know any of that stuff. We're just telling people about Jesus. Okay, well, you're not, they were like, you're done. It's over. But that group of kids, we said, hey, where do you guys hang out? They're like, oh, we hang out over here. Can we meet you there tomorrow? Yeah, we'll meet you. And so we went and we met them tomorrow, and about 12 of them came, and we did some music, we shared the gospel, and 10 of them gave their life to Christ. And I left. I went across the border into Hungary. Had the same exact experience. Came back. It's time for us to go. We've got these 10 kids that are now following Jesus. And I looked at them, and I knew that they would never survive without a church. And I knew that there was no church in the area that was ever going to welcome them in. And I just looked at them and I said, you know what? Here's what you guys do. Just stay together. Pray together like we taught you. Read the Bible together. And I promise you, in 1 month, I will send somebody back here to help you. And we did. And that was the beginning of church planting in Eastern Europe. And now we have a couple hundred churches in the region. And those guys, last February, I went to Budapest, and we did a transitional ceremony where we turned the church over now finally, after almost 30 years, 28 years of American missionary pastor leadership, we turned it all over to the nationals. The Hungarians now own the whole thing. It's all theirs. And they're planting churches. And they're sending guys out. And that's what we do. And that's what it is to be a Great Commission church. And, that Pastor Chuck used to give this great picture of, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And he would talk about how every place you land becomes your Jerusalem, from which you have a Judea and you have a Samaria. Somebody just pointed this out to me, though, Samaria. I never thought of this. The Samaritans, it wasn't so much a geographical thing. It was more of a cultural thing. So the Samaritans are the people you don't like. So you got Jerusalem, Judea, you got your comfort zone, and then you got the people that you don't really like over here. Go to them, too. But everywhere you go, that becomes the new base of operation from which you now go out ultimately to the end of the earth. I couldn't help the other day but think when Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, that Western Australia was probably in his thinking process. So, anyway, listen, I'm going to close now. We're living in a new day. It's not necessarily a good day in some ways, but it could be a greater day than we've ever imagined for the gospel. It could be a greater day because what's happened in the culture, as we've already talked about, the culture has kind of gone back around to where everything started. And you know what happened when the apostles went out with the gospel into that pagan world? It had an impact. Because the people had already done all the idolatry. They'd done all the sex. They'd done all of the things, you know, that the world offered to them, and they were exhausted, and they were weary, and they were hungry. And remember, when the apostles went out, what happened? Everywhere they went, specifically Paul, you know, he went to these Gentile centers of culture and power, and he preached the gospel, and what happened? The Gentiles responded. They heard. They believed. And so as we see, like, the de-Christianization of the culture, you know, part of us thinks that, oh, that's so bad. But it could be not as bad as we think. It could be the very thing that sets people up to hear. And I think this is still true today. And this is where we really have to be careful. What's happened, and this is in America, what's happened. Evangelicalism has become the norm in America. When I became a Christian, I'd never even heard of a Christian like I became. I didn't even know that was possible. I didn't know you could know Jesus Christ. I didn't know you could know your sins were forgiven. I didn't know you could have the guarantee you were going to go to heaven. I didn't know God had a plan for my life. I didn't know God was going to talk to me and lead me and bless. I didn't know any of that stuff. That was not Christianity as I had heard it. But you know, in America, evangelicalism, which is, you know, Bible Christianity, it's kind of become like the main stream in a sense. And people think, oh yeah, Christians are this and Christians are that. Christians are identified by everything they hate and we don't want to be a Christian. But you know what? I feel like, well, no, that's really not what Christian is. Let's show them what Christian really is. Christian's radical. You know, Christians are going to be countercultural in both directions. You know, in America, and I know here too, you know, you got the political left and the political right. You know what? As a Christian, you shouldn't be on either side. People should be perplexed at, well, what are you exactly? Wait, I thought you were this. And no, because, you know, Jesus is not aligning with either the left or the right. You know, it's like the great moment in Joshua. When Joshua sees the man, you know, with the sword, the flaming sword, and he goes and, you know, who are you for? Us or them? The Lord's like, I'm for me. Who are you for? Take off your shoes. I mean, that's basically what the Lord's saying. I'm not for either one of these guys. You know, this is about me and my kingdom. And we have to keep that mentality as well. So we're living in a new day with new opportunities and new challenges. And let me just say this in closing. We cannot be tied to doing things the way that they used to be done. We must be open to fresh vision and leading of the Spirit. We have to be that. Calvary Chapel, a certain segment of Calvary Chapel is tied to the past. And all they want to talk about is the past. And I could play you a tape from Chuck Smith right now that says, please, when I'm gone, never say, but Chuck did it this way, so that's how we got to do it. He said, if you do say that, I will come back and haunt you. He literally did say that. Because he knew. Because he was the guy that experienced this move of the Spirit. But, you know, there were people in his generation saying, no, you can't do that. No, that's not the way we've always done it. And in order for the Spirit to move, he had to say, well, okay, that's, I understand. You did it that way, but God's doing this now, and we've got to do that. So let's not go the way of everyone else where we just at some point in time get our wheels stuck in the ditch of tradition. Let's stay open and see what the Spirit will do in these days. Certain things are always going to be the same. We're anchored in Acts 2:42. We're devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, communion, worship, prayer. But everything else is up for grabs. In everything else, we've got to be flexible so the Spirit of God can accomplish the new thing he wants to do in a new generation. In a new generation, from generation to generation. You know, like we've already said many times, the message is the same, but the method will change. The method must change because culture changes. And all you got to do is look at all the dead churches and you can know this one thing. Either they left the message or they got stuck in a method. And we don't want to do either one. So Lord, help us, we pray, to be a Jesus church. Help us to be kingdom-minded. Help us to be Great Commission passioned. And Lord, may you move by your Spirit. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had here in Western Australia. Thank you for those that have come from the other side of the country and guys that have come over from New Zealand and India and wherever else people have come from. And Lord, just in all of these places, would you continue to move by your Spirit and keep us flexible. Keep us open. Lord, keep us ever depending on you, that you would guide and lead us. And Lord, that we might really be Jesus churches, kingdom-minded churches, Great Commission churches. And as we now share together in the bread and the cup that unite us, that bring us together, Lord, reminding us that we're one body living off of our one Savior and Lord. Would you bless, Lord, now this time as Pete comes and closes in communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.